Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
I want to begin with an illustration. One of the funniest things that I've ever experienced in my life, in particular as a new believer in Jesus Christ, was when you're a new believer, and I love being around new believers because new believers are just excited about their salvation. I mean, they're just so excited about it. It doesn't really matter. They don't need the details of it. Or they don't know all the rules that we know now that we're mature Christians and things like that. They don't know all those things. All they know is that they're saved and no longer going to hell, and they're excited about it. And I remember the experience I had. I was so excited about my new relationship with Jesus Christ and no longer going to hell. I was out there telling everybody about it. And when the Lord brought me back to Pocatello, Idaho, I didn't stop. And as you guys have heard me tell you over the years, that I spent a lot of time, when I first got here, I was just involved in Bible studies and things of that nature. I wanted to be at a Bible study. I wanted to be at church. I wanted to be in fellowship with God's people every night of the week if I possibly could. And so that's what I did. And so I remember as I was doing this, that what ended up happening and where the funny experience comes in is in this. Now, I love my mother, and you guys know I love my mother. My mother has never been involved pretty much since I was about 12, 13 years old as much of a mother in my life. And so after I got saved and the Lord brought me back here from Las Vegas, Nevada, I remember that I was living at my grandmother's house, and I came home one night kind of late in the evening after a Bible study. I came home late one evening. I walked into the house, and my mom was sitting on the couch at my grandmother's house. She didn't even live there at this time, so this was already an alarm to me. And my mom was sitting on the couch at my grandmother's house, and she had that look that moms get. You know what I'm talking about when I say that look that moms get? That look that says, we need to talk. We have to discuss something. And so she had this look. That look also carries with that same connotation of the idea of, how do I put this as politely as possible? I will kill you to protect you. Right? You know that look moms get, you know, that says, hey, you know what? I love you so much. I'll kill you to keep you from getting in trouble. All right? And so this was the look my mom had. And it took me a minute to realize, because she said to me, and this is not quite a direct quote, but pretty close to this. She said to me, Brian, which was the first indicator for me. My mom didn't call me Brian. She always called me Bri. All right? Growing up, I was always Bri. That was her affectionate term for me. She says, Brian, you need to tell me what the name of this cult is that you've gotten involved in. And she continued to fire questions at me, trying to figure out what kind of things I was involved in and the disturbing activities, because, well, they're keeping you at church all the time, and you're at Bible studies all the time, and all you're talking about is the Bible, and all you're saying is, and on like this. And it took me a minute to wrap my head around what's actually happening here. This was an intervention. I didn't realize it. All right? This was an intervention for my Christianity. And so all of a sudden, when I finally caught up to what my mom was doing, I stopped her. I'm like, Mom. I said, I'm just a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I've just put my trust and my faith in him alone and his finished work on the cross. And I went on to share the gospel with her, and I said, that's what I'm believing in. So if I look like I'm a changed man, it's because I am. The old man is dead, and there's now a new man standing here. I don't know that necessarily that made her confident, but she quit talking. So as the years went by, I think she came to understand. But I remember that it was interesting to me because I'd never thought that I would be accused of being wronged for being overjoyed about my salvation, for being excited about what God had done for me. I thought, well, that's something nobody would ever get upset about, would it? The miracle we're going to look at this morning, the miracle I call the miracle of joy, because we're going to actually really see in particular the joy of this, of our salvation, even in this miracle, comes on the same heels and the same idea of that. Sometimes when we get saved, there are those, unfortunately, whether we recognize it or not, and God willing, they're not in the church, that won't be as overjoyed with us, will they? They'll be suspect. They'll point fingers at us and act like we've done something wrong. Or, well, now you're just one of those Bible thumpers. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've only thumped the Bible a couple times in my life. But I have opened it quite a bit. And so that being the case, let's get into it. Right? All right. John chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. Says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, at this point, you might be asking yourself, what does this miracle have anything to do with joy? Honestly, so am I. I'm joking. I have a roadmap. We're going to get there, okay? But I believe we hold on. We're going to see how there's just an overjoy of the work of what's happening in this man's life right now. So we see now in this miracle, and we recognize, first of all, on the surface, that every miracle is a miracle of joy. All right? There isn't a miracle that's ever performed that isn't a joy. So that's why we call what? The miracle of birth. Isn't that a term we use often? The miracle of birth. Why? Because it brings joy to somebody's life. Now, even if it doesn't necessarily nowadays bring joy to the birth giver, Lord willing, that child is put up for adoption and brings joy to a family that couldn't have one or whatever the case may be. So we know that the miracle of birth is joy, and we understand every miracle has joy with it. Now, I want to be careful real quick here. When we talk about miracles, I think we often make the mistake of thinking every miracle is healing. Not every miracle is a healing, but every healing is a miracle. You realize when you get that common cold and sniffles, you know, or you get that tummy ache on Sunday afternoon. Oh, I don't feel so good. Right? It's every Sunday afternoon, I know, because most of you aren't here. All right? Now, when we get that tummy ache on Sunday afternoon, do you realize when you get better, and I'm not thinking, I get tummy aches too, I get sick, I'm just joking with you guys, okay? The truth of the matter is this, is that we understand, and some of you have things going on, life, stuff like that, I get it, okay? But here's the point. When you get better, did you know there's no medical reason why you should? They've actually done studies. When we get sick, there's no medical reason for why we should get better. I mean, they're just like, honestly, we should not necessarily recover from those things, even the common cold, right? But God, in his infinite wisdom, gave us white blood cells that, what, battle all the things we're battling. To make us feel better, to get us better, right? But if it's just based up to basically the way we're designed and let those other activities happen in our body, we're not going to get better. Every healing is a miracle, but not every miracle is a healing. Sometimes the Lord does a miracle in your life by not healing you. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. So here we have this man, and he's brought here, and we're going to see the everlasting joy that he's going to experience because of the miracle that's performed in his life. So it starts off, though, and it says, and Jesus answered them, and he said, neither is this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Notice that the Lord says that this man was in such a state, not for any cause, not for any purpose that he had done, not for any wrong he had done. He was in this cause. Why? So that God could be glorified in his life. That God can manifest the glory of himself through this man's life. Now, let me give you an example of that. We should all be able to relate to us to a certain extent in our own life, shouldn't we? How many of you asked to be a sinner? But you were born one. None of us had a cause for that. None of us said, you know, I wasn't in the womb going, you know what I think I want to be? You know, I wasn't in the womb like tying knots in the umbilical cord or something like that, you know, being a real rebel or something, smoking, I don't know, all right? I wasn't in the womb doing that stuff. I was not going to be a sinner in the womb, but I came out one, didn't I? So I was, no, for no cause of my own was I in this state. Matter of fact, if I want to blame anybody, I can blame the woman that was given to Adam. That's what Adam did, right? Okay, I'm joking, all right? We can blame Adam. But honestly, we can just blame our flesh. Now, here's the point. We all have experienced the miracle if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've experienced the miracle of salvation. We'll get more into that in a minute. But I want to tell you in particular how we should be able to relate to this idea of this man, no cause of his own, no physical infirmities that he asked for. So you all can tell, because I keep moving around the stage, I don't walk quite the same as everybody else. Right? I walk a little bit different. I got a kind of cool electric slide, right? Seriously, they had a dance that looked a lot like me back in the 70s. You might not know it, all right? So, but I did it better. Just saying, all right? If they had that dance-off thing that they have on the show now when people, celebrity dance-off or whatever it's called, I would have tore it up, all right? Anyway, point is, I didn't ask to be born this way. See, I was born this with this walking, with the way I walk, my walking disorder. I didn't ask to be born this way. I didn't do anything to be born this way. I was just born. Now, I remember after, one of the things that happened to me in my lifetime was all the churches, all the different religious organizations that I'd run into as I was growing up, they would all appeal to me based off of the way I walked. Well, one day you will not walk like that, Brian. And I'm like, oh, okay. I remember they're like, I'll pick on the JWs for a minute. I remember theirs was, you're going to walk on this earth with new legs and the perfect man. Now, I was a little bit arrogant. You can probably tell that. And I used to think, how do you know I'm not perfect and you're the wrong one? All right? So, because if we go off the majority, okay, and it takes a special person to walk like me. Anyway. But the point was this. When somebody asked me about how I walk, I remember after I got saved in particular, and you may have had this experience with me already, I tell you, there's two reasons why I walk the way I walk. And you have to listen to both if I'm going to tell you one. And I'll tell you the physical reason, and then you have to listen to the spiritual reason. But I'm not doing that right now, all right? Because you have to ask me. All right, so, but here's the point. I remember my whole life, I grew up, even before I knew who God was, asking, why me, Lord? Why me? And each one of you have your own difficulties. Each one of you have your own struggles, your own things that you suffer with, your own whatever it is. Even if it's not something visible to all of us, you have something going on that we can't identify with. Whatever it is. It could be a heartache. It could be whatever it is. Each one of you have your own thing. And I am willing to bet, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm willing to bet that at one point or another, most everybody sitting in this room at one point or another has said, why me, Lord? Well, I got an answer for you. You ready? Here's the answer. Why not you? Why not you? Do you somehow deserve better than everybody else? Do you somehow deserve better than our Lord God got when he was here in the flesh? Your physical infirmity, whatever it may be, you think you need something? I'm being honest with you. I got my healing. I know it doesn't look like it, because I still walk the same way. I got my healing because the Lord explained to me why I walked the way I got. And then in the physical sense, I got my healing because once I found out my wife was pregnant with our son, my biggest prayer was, Lord, please show mercy and don't let my child walk like me. See, it's a genetic disorder. And he doesn't walk like me. I got my healing. I would gladly give it away 1,000 times over than to take it for myself. Now, having said that, and I digress a little bit, I think oftentimes what we make the mistake of is trying to act like the healing, the real healing that this man experienced was his eyes. That's not the healing this man got. We're going to talk about that just because it's kind of a neat story and I like to look at it, okay? But we're going to go quickly through some passages here of great significance, all right, of what Jesus is going to do in this man's life. But what I want to begin with, if you would, I don't want to miss something of great significance in what we just read, that Jesus was brought that he might do the work of the one that sent him in the lives of men. That's what he was sent for, that he might work the works of God. Isn't that what he just said right there? And John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29, he puts it this way. He says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So this is the work that God wants to do in your life, that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work that he ultimately wants to do in your life. So that true work that Jesus had, which began in the manger in Bethlehem so long ago, was simply this, to bring people to salvation. That we might be set free from our sins and be able to have eternal life with Jesus Christ and his Father forever in heaven. That is the real work of God. That's what Jesus came for. So many people act like Jesus came that he could heal the blind people, get the paralytics, and take care of the lepers. That's not what he came for. He came so that you and I could have the ultimate healing, which is the joy of our salvation, the miracle of our salvation, the fact that we could now go to heaven. That's what he's here for. So we can spiritually see now, if I can put it to you that way. We will talk more about that in a moment. But remember, even in the angel's declaration of the birth of Jesus Christ, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. They're talking to Joseph now, the miracle, talking to Joseph. Listen to the declaration of what he says about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. It says, "But while he taught on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Do you see that even in the proclamation from the angel about Jesus' birth, he said what Jesus' point was? Here's why Jesus is coming, because he's going to save you. That's why he's coming. That's why he came. That's why he existed. That's why he was born in the manger. We celebrate all the cool little things about it. We talk about all the stories behind it and stuff like that. And they're fun and they're unique. But ultimately, we have to remember the reason why that happened was so that you and I could be saved. That's what it was all about. Jesus came to save us from our sins. FYI, just a side note for you. How many of you guys know if you were to say the name Jesus in the Hebrew tongue, how you would say it? Anybody know? Say again? Yeshua, that's right. Yeshua. Which simply means he will deliver, or Yah is salvation. So even in his name, the proclamation that what his job was going to be was there. His job was not to come and make the blind man see, the dumb to hear, the deaf to speak, to get the paralytics up and walking. That wasn't it. I mean, all those were bonuses, don't get me wrong, and they're blessings, and they're great things for us to read about. We've been looking at a couple of them this season. But ultimately, what he came for was for you and your salvation. That's why he came. Right? Absolutely, praise God. Why are we not more excited about this? To think about Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God with us, came, died. Now think about that for a minute. We all think about the baby Jesus at this time of year, don't we? Now think about that baby hanging on a cross. Not nearly as fun to think about, is it? But that's what he came for. He came that he could die so you and I could have eternal life with God. That's the point of why he's here and why he came. We miss that miracle so often. The joy of our salvation and the miracle, the fact that Christ came. Now, continue on in the miracle we're looking at this morning. Go ahead and turn back to our text there in John chapter 9. And I want to continue on as we read through this. So in verses 6 through 7, we read now, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now I find this part of the healing so amazing. I have to confess that it took me many years of meditating and praying on this scripture to figure out why he spit on the ground, made clay, anointed the man, and sent him to wash. Because in Matthew 9, we read an account, verse 29, Matthew 9, 9, 29, 30, he says, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to thy faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." So all he had to do in the account of Matthew 9 for the two blind men that came to him was he touched their eyes, said, "By your faith, you're healed." But this man, he spit on the ground, made clay, put it on the man's face, and then sent him to wash. Why, Lord? Why would you do it that way? I won't lie, it took me a long time to figure this one out. And maybe I don't even have it perfectly figured out yet. But I'm going to tell you one of the things I realized when I thought about this. Why this time was because of what was to follow. He said to him in John 9, 7, he says, "And go wash in the pool of Siloam," which by interpretation is sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, I want to keep these two things in mind as we read further into this miracle. I want you to remember, don't worry about it, just you guys have to turn with me, okay? John chapter 9, verses 8 through 27. So we're still in John chapter 9, okay? But I want you to keep these two words in mind as we read through this miracle. I want you to keep in mind the word clay and sent. All right? Clay and sent. John chapter 9, verse 8 through 27. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How then are thine eyes open?" He answered and said, "The man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought him to the Pharisees, and he had aforementioned him who was aforementioned was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Is there such a division among them?" Now I want to pause here for a second. One of the reasons why they're so upset at this point, because if you were to go back and look at some of the Jewish traditional laws back at that time, if you made mud on the Sabbath, you worked. All right? So you couldn't spit on the ground because you'd be making mud. All right, you couldn't, so that was working. So this is one of the reasons why they're so upset about this. Going on in verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him? That he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called his parents to him that had received his sight. I love this story. So this guy comes in, everybody's like, "Hey, this guy was blind, now he sees." And they're like, "Ah, I don't believe it. Let's get somebody else to tell us. Let's get his parents, they won't lie to us." All right? So they bring the parents in, and they ask them, verse 19, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" And I love the parents' response. By the way, they responded because they're a little bit scared of these guys. But the parents' response answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." And I love that. Hey, listen, quit bothering us with this. This is our child. We know he was born blind. If you want to know how he got healed, ask him. I mean, I love that response. Ask him. Oh, okay, good. So these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, and the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again they called the man. It's like, wow, really? You're this thick? Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then they said unto him again, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Now, we know at this point they get really upset. This man gets taken before a multitude of people and gets to tell his story over and over again. Why? Because Jesus had made him whole. Jesus took clay and made him whole. Jesus took clay, made him whole, and sent him. Do you see what I'm saying? See, there was a response. After this man was made whole, this man got to tell a lot of people about being made whole, didn't he? Even to the point that people were like, "Nope, couldn't happen. Nope, not true." Doesn't that sound a lot like sometimes when we come to the joy of our salvation to the Lord, we start telling people about it, and they're like, "Yeah, no. Okay, whatever." You know, doesn't that sound a lot like my mom? She thought I got involved in a cult because I was no longer the for lack of better terms, the bad character that I was before I came to know Jesus Christ. Doesn't it sound a lot like what she said to me? "Hey, what's going on? You must be involved in a cult because you wouldn't be this good on your own." I know I wouldn't be this good on my own. I tried it 18 plus years and I realized, hey, I didn't make it. But it only took a moment for the Lord to make me whole. Amen. Now, I want to take a look though, and I want to think about for a second this idea of him making clay to make him whole. This is the part of the story that took me so long to wrap my head around. Why would Jesus make clay? And then the Lord gave it to me. Genesis chapter 1. Go ahead and turn back there. Genesis chapter 1. You all know what we're going to look at now. And I hope it's already turning into your own head. And the Spirit's already teaching you. Genesis chapter 1. Picking up at verse 26 and through 28. This is the words we read. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I want to pause there for 1 second. In case anybody wants to act like Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit aren't God and weren't at the beginning, take them right there. If not, then who is God talking to? And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and having dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now turn over to chapter 2 with me. All right, chapter 2. Now we're going to read about how this happened. All right, how did God make man? So picking it up now, if you would, at verse 7 of chapter 2, we read these words. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I don't know, I've played in the dust. I'm a little boy. All right, well, I'm not now. I used to be. All right. Actually, I still play in the dust. I can't lie. Okay? But, all right. But if you've ever played in the dust, have you ever tried to form anything out of the dust? What happens to it? It just gets it and falls back down. Right? Now, I'm not saying God lied when he said he made it out of the dust, but I honestly think probably what he did was put a little bit of water in there and made some clay. Right? To form this man. Just like in our story, he made some clay and gave a man eyes. See, I think that points directly to who Jesus Christ was. Because there's only one in the history of the world the Jews could look back on and say they made clay, took clay, and formed an eye. And that is God himself. So that's the part of the story that's so amazing to me. When I stop and think about the fact that Christ himself, I think trying to show his deity, spit on the ground, made clay, and made the man's eyes whole and washed him new in the pool, and then sent him. All right. A couple things more about this chapter before we move on, though. God made him out of the dust. God made the eye. But there's one other thing I want you to notice in the text that we read. We were never meant to only stay in the garden. You guys realize that, right? See, oftentimes we act like we got kicked out of the garden so we never get to be there. That's true. But you realize he sent us to the whole world. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Take the whole earth and subdue it. We were never meant to remain in the garden forever. God knew we were going to remain in the garden forever. In other words, if I can put it this way, he made clay, gave it new life, and sent it. All right. Turn back in our text now. Now imagine what these would have been thinking when he took that sight and made that clay. I'm sure they would have been questioning, well, how could he make clay and give somebody sight? I imagine they probably tried it. Can you imagine that? Them going out, making their own clay. Go wash. Okay, try again. You know, maybe they're trying to get the right formula. It's not the world always trying to do. Let's get the right formula. Maybe we have to have the right proportion of dust to spit. I don't know. They're probably out there doing their own thing. All right, continuing on now. I want to continue into the joy of the salvation, if I can put it that way. In verse 27 of our text, John chapter 9, verse 27, he says, and he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again, that ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. Then the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worship of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard of any man opening the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. I love this man's sermon to these people. Then answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou dost teach us? And they cast him out. So here we have now this man comes back and says, you want to hear the story again? Is it because you want to become his disciples? You know, I've probably told my testimony to my family 1,000 times if I've said it once. And a lot of them still aren't his disciples. Some people just aren't going to hear, unfortunately. But here he gives this testimony, hey, are you his disciples also? And one thing I love about that, you realize what he's acknowledging right there? I'm his disciple. Because it's a marvelous thing. He took me, and never have you heard about this before, he took me, a man born blind, and gave me sight. And now I'm his disciple. Do you want to be his disciple too? Well, let me tell you about him. Can he really be all that bad? We know God only hears the prayers of the righteous. And so if God took this man's prayers and basically healed me, then God, he must be righteous. And then they come back to that same thing. And maybe you've had men of God do this to you in your lifetime. You don't know. I've been to school. I've been educated. I've read books. Why? Is your spirit somehow different than the one that resides in me? I mean, that's what I want to look at, right? I'm just telling you what the Word says. And it's oftentimes when they're trying to teach a doctrine that the Bible doesn't support, they're trying to, well, you got to be learned. If you read people like blah, 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 and blah, 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 and blah, 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 I don't necessarily have to read blah, 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 and blah, 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 and blah, 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 because I have this. I don't need their opinion. I want God's truth. All right. Joy of our salvation. Here we go. Now, this is what I want to talk about real quick. We're going to close out this morning. Notice what happened to this man's life. He was so excited that he could see again now. He was telling everybody about it. He even told all the Pharisees and all them about it. He's just overjoyed with this. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to put him back into bondage again. And you see that. Why? Because who do they go to right away? Well, we're Moses' disciples. Well, what does Moses represent? Moses represents the law. So in other words, this man has been set free by Jesus Christ, and they're trying to put him back under the bondage of the law. That never happens today, though, does it? Nope, we all understand. If we've been set free by Jesus Christ, then the more law, 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 right? No, we know it happens all the time, unfortunately. And we know that because Paul warned us about this in Galatians, and just listen as I read this. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? And I want to pause there for 1 second. I could almost ask each and every one of us in this room this question, couldn't I? What work did you do to get saved? And I hope that every one of you would be willing to say, I didn't do one. But there was a work done for me. Jesus Christ on the cross for me, died, buried, resurrected, now sitting at the right hand of his Father. This is, or more in particular, standing. But this is the point. This is how we were saved. It wasn't by the works of the law. Let it go on. He says, you've been bewitched. You've been fooled. Who told you this? Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, this is where I want to pick on some of the modern evangelical churches. All right? And I know that I probably even fall into this trap a little bit myself. But this is where I want to pick on us for a minute, because here's the problem. Somebody gets saved by faith, and then we start to put a bunch of bondage on them. Well, here's what you've got to look like if you're a believer. Here's what you've got to talk like. Here's what you've got to behave like. Here's what you've got to read. You better not watch that. I cannot believe you would listen to that. And you better not touch that. Perish those thoughts. Isn't that what we try to do? We try, we get them, they get saved by faith, and they're like, oh man, praise God. Good, now that you're saved, here's the rules. What? What rule do I have to be saved? Believe. Now, here's the problem. You don't get to tell my child what to do. You may try. And there may be some of you that I'll even tell my son, hey, you better listen to them. I put you in charge of him. And I say to my son, listen, here's the deal. Jaden, I'm leaving you with Mr. Ronk. You listen to what Mr. Ronk has to say and you obey him. Right? Mr. Ronk's like, if only they would do that during his drum lesson. All right? Jaden, this is what you have to do. See, but Jaden doesn't, Mr. Ron doesn't get to just walk into Jaden's life one day and go, well, I'm now the boss. I think you think he is. I love him, don't get me wrong. Okay, but nonetheless, he doesn't get to do that. Why? Because Jaden's my child. See, I don't get to walk into your life. You're now Jesus Christ's child. I don't get to walk into your life and say, here's what you have to do. Here's what you have to be this child. You behave this. I mean, I can give you advice. I can tell you what the Word of God says. Listen, this is what the Lord says. There's a reason why, guys, we always look at it in the Word of God. Do you realize that? We look at it in the Word of God because if you have a problem with it, guess who you don't have a problem with? Now, I may be the one you want to pick on and gossip behind my back. Can you believe the way he talked and the way he behaved? I can't believe he said that. Did you see him last week call his own son out for sleeping in church? You may want to do those things, and that's okay. I'm all right with that because, honestly, no offense, I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please my Savior. But the reason why we're in the Word of God is because I want the Word of God to be what transforms our lives, not me. And if you have a problem with the Word of God says, your problem is not necessarily with me or any other man for that matter. If you have a struggle with the Word of God says, you better take it up with the only one who gave it to us. Tell him why he's wrong. Do you remember that joy, though, that you had when you first got saved? And I hope each one of you can kind of look back into that moment in your life and remember how excited you were. And here's what I want to really get us back to this morning, brothers and sisters. That joy was because you understood you were free in Christ. That's it. You were free in Christ. Now, Christ is going to come along like any good parent, and he's going to give you some instructions. He's going to tell you the way that he wants you to behave and what you should be doing and so on and so forth. Any good parent will do that, right? Christ is going to do that. But when he comes along and does those things, here's the beauty. My son can disobey me, and he's still my child. There's some joy in that for him, at least I hope. Right? He can disobey me, and he's still my child. Now, there may be consequences for his disobedience. He doesn't have to have a phone, doesn't have to have a car, doesn't have to have a social life. All right? The only thing I have to give to him, I'm kidding, okay, that's another story. But here's the point. We can disobey our Father in heaven. We can. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can disobey. You might find out there's some consequences for that. But here's what I really want you to focus on. The joy in knowing that you can. You're like, what? Yes. Doesn't that sound very sacrilegious to say it that way? To say that there's joy in knowing that you can disobey? Hopefully you don't want to disobey. All right, now be honest, if the Spirit of God is residing in you, you don't want to disobey. But there's a joy in knowing that even when I disobey, he's still my Father. And he still loves me, and he still cares for me, and he still would die for me, even with all my disobedience. Why do I know? Because he died for me before I had done it all already. So there's a joy in that, and the expectation and excitement in the fact that we have salvation, a free gift. Nobody gets to take it from us. Nobody gets to tell us how it works. Nobody gets to say, well, your salvation isn't real because you didn't do this. Like our baptismal. Guys, I think we should be baptized. Why? Because the Bible says we should. Okay? But does that save you? No. That doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Reading your Bible doesn't save you. Doing all the right things doesn't save you. If you are saved, that's a positional thing. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody gets to take it from you. That's it. You're done. Now, all the rest of the things that we do as Christians, the way we behave, believe it or not, those are protections. Those are the things the Lord gives to us to help us, to guide us, to direct us, not to punish us and put us under bondage. See, because when you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you couldn't do those things. You guys realize that, right? It didn't matter what you did before you knew Jesus Christ. You weren't righteous, period. There's nothing you did before you knew Jesus Christ that was righteous. You could have, you know, you could have thrown every, you guys know that story, right? You could have thrown every sea star on the beach back into the ocean. It didn't do you any good. All right? Why? Because you didn't know Jesus Christ. See, only his children can work righteousness. You realize that, right? That's it. And this is awesome because now we have salvation. It's not dependent upon me. It's not what I do. It's the joy of just knowing who he is. This is where this man was. What? I was lost. I couldn't see. And now I see. And now I'm his child. And that's all I know. And that's all I really have to know. Isn't it? There's a joy. And I hope that you all can remember that joy when you were first set free from your sins. And if that joy has been robbed over the years, even if I've been one of the robbers, if I can put it to you that way, all right, get it back. And try to get it back right at this moment. Pray, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because there's a joy in salvation. There's a joy in knowing that no matter what you do, you're His. There's a joy in knowing that nobody gets to take that from you. There's a joy in knowing that you get to spend eternity with Him and it's not dependent upon you. There's a freedom and a joy and excitement in that idea when you grasp a hold of the concept of what it all really means. That being said, the Apostle Peter tells us, now that we're saved, and he puts it this way, he says in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So why do we want to grow in grace and knowledge? Why do we want to grow in our walk with Christ? So we can bring glory to the One who saved us. That's it. I'm not doing it so you guys give me kudos and, oh, he's such a good man. I'm not doing that. I don't need those perks. I don't need the pats on the back. I mean, I started out with a lot of pats on the back in my lifetime. As I've gotten older and walked longer with Christ, they get fewer and fewer. I don't know why. All right? I think maybe because to a certain point, we actually get to a point where people expect that's the way we're supposed to be. Well, you should be that way. All right? Well, what if I looked at you and said, you should be that way too? But I want to still pat you on the back. Good job. I mean, I got to tell you guys right now, and I don't mean to call them out and make them embarrassing. I am so proud of you all for clapping for the fact that Mary and Jerry are celebrating 60 years of wedded bliss next week. That's an exciting thing. And I know both of them give you a testimony that didn't happen just because of them. Right? It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And that's how it works. And that's that joy. And knowing that, hey, you know what? I mean, if God can forgive me, why can't I forgive my wife? If God can forgive me, why do I need to be bitter towards everybody in my life? I mean, if there's one person who I think had the right to be bitter against me in my lifetime, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I have disappointed Him more. You guys think I've disappointed you in some areas? Talk to Him. All right? Because not only does He know what He sees and what you see, He knows my heart. So, the blind man had joy in his healing. Continue on now in that text. I want to continue on in this text, though. Notice what happened here. This blind man had joy in his healing and being restored and the growth and the knowledge of his healer. He had joy just in knowing that he was set free. He didn't even know all the rules, if I can put it to you that way. So turn now in John chapter 9. Just continue to read me verses 35 through 38. We're going to close with this morning. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and went, and he found him, and said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? Now notice, I want you to understand something here. He knew who he was, didn't he? Because what did he respond to him? Who is he, Lord? He already knew. All right? And Jesus answered, and said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Guys, there's such an amazing joy. And notice this man came to know Jesus Christ, and he was his disciple, and he was excited about his salvation even before he knew all the quote-unquote rules. He didn't go and walk with Jesus and learn everything Jesus was going to teach him from this point on, did he? All he knew that he was lost, he couldn't see, and now he could. And the same way with us, guys, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, hey, I know that I was on my way to hell. I see that clearly now. Matter of fact, on the night the Lord Jesus Christ came after me, I told God, I said, that's fine, send me to hell. Didn't know what it was. I can't lie. And I thank God he didn't listen. I'm like, send me to hell. If that's what it means, just leave me alone for right now. Let me enjoy all this life had to offer. And let me tell you how much fun that was. Pretty awesome not knowing what you're going to eat the next day. Seriously, you haven't tried it, try it. Okay? I'm joking. But the point of the matter is this, okay, is that, guys, we have a joy in the fact that now it's no longer dependent upon us. Christ came. He came in a babe, in a manger, and his point in coming was that he was going to be our salvation. And he came and he died. He rose up and he died so that you and I could have that joy of our salvation. And so often we allow it to be robbed from us. From what? Well, things just aren't the way they should be. They're not perfect. You know what? They're not. I'm going to be honest with you guys. All right? Life is never going to be perfect. This church, never going to be perfect. Me, never going to be perfect until I'm in his presence. All right? Yeah, you're going to have problems with, but what are you going to do about those imperfections? What do you do about your own imperfections? I mean, honestly, what do you do about your own imperfections? I'm willing to bet, I'm not a betting man, but I'm willing to say that I'm pretty sure most of us, with our imperfections, we give ourselves grace, don't we? Well, I'm overweight. What am I going to do about it? Anybody hungry? Right? I mean, honestly, we're all willing to overlook our own imperfections. Well, why aren't you willing to extend that same grace to everybody else who's imperfect? Well, I can't. Why? Because they're not doing it the way I think it should be done. Well, maybe they're doing it the way Christ wants them to do it. You mean they have to obey God instead of me? Yes. And that's what makes it so joyous, because you get to obey God, I get to obey God, and I get to go, I don't know why God has you obeying that way and has me obeying this way, but okay, he's God. He's going to take you on a different path. He's going to take you on a different road. He's going to do different things in your life than he's going to do in my life. And I fully want him to, because you know how boring church would be if we were all the same? I mean, seriously, right? If we all look the same, talk the same, act the same, smell the same, dress the same, boring. I mean, I watch women who get upset when they walk in with the same shirt on. All right? Brother Kel calls me to make sure we're not going to wear the same tie, because I have this one. He has this one. You didn't wear it today, did you? Okay, good. Just making sure. All right? Because we want to be different. Okay, but that's the point. We should be different. We should desire to be different. We should be desiring to be who God has created us to be and who he wants us to be and who he's called us to be, because we're his children. Now, he tells us how in here we're going to behave, but let me just give you an example of what I mean by this, just real briefly, and I don't know why I'm going down this road because it has nothing to do with my notes. So, but let me give you an example of what I mean by this. Okay? When God says to you that you should feed the poor, or you should visit the widows and the fatherless, what that looks like in your life may look different than what it looks like in my life. You may be doing a phone call. You may be writing a note. You may be supporting a group that takes care of orphans and widows. You may be doing all sorts of different things. You may do it differently, and that's okay. We don't all have to do it the same way. Do you see what I'm saying? Why do we understand it in all those things like that? We don't understand it in the way that we're walking. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes I do things that people just don't think is the right way to do it. That's okay. All right? My wife has had to put up with it 23 years now. She's going to, Lord willing, have to put up with it 60. All right? And I'm being honest with you, we think differently. All right? One of us is right. I'm not going to tell you who that is. No, he's right, yeah. I'll keep my finger up. I almost went like this, but no, that's probably better. All right? We think differently, and that's good. You know why? Because it'd be boring. Can you imagine if we thought exactly the same? We're sitting there at breakfast even, how boring breakfast would be? Just breakfast. Don't you have to ask, what do you want? Just get up and make it, knowing that's what they want. By the way, gentlemen, in case you're curious what your wife want, they want you to get up and do it. Took me 23 years, but I figured it out. All right? I know we think we're asking them because we want to take care of them and get them what they really want. They just want you to do it. They'll tell you later on if they didn't like it. All right. So here's the point, though, and I want to close with this. This man is overjoyed at his salvation. The Lord comes to him. He says, do you believe? And he says, Lord, I believe. And he says, and because I believe, now I worship him. And that's what we're here for this season. That's what we're here for this morning. We're here because of the joy of our salvation. It should bring us a desire to want to worship our Savior. That's what it should do. So this morning, we're going to light the candle. Yep, it's here. This morning, we're going to light the candle of joy. And as we do, I want to read to you Psalm 51. Actually, go ahead and turn there. Psalm 51, verse 10. Psalm 51. So we relight the candle of faith, which is our hope, compassion, love. And this morning we light the candle of our joy, of our salvation. But in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 13, the psalmist makes a plea. And he says to the Lord, and this should honestly be our prayer, if for some reason the joy of your salvation has been lost, be it due to circumstances in life, you just don't think things are the way they should be, maybe you've got some physical ailments going on, whatever the case may be, if you're just not really feeling the joy of your salvation, then I would make this, I would instruct you to make this your prayer as well. Psalm 51, verse 10 through 13, the psalmist writing says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach the transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Notice in that prayer, in that psalm, what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, Lord, make me clean. Give me the joy of my salvation again that comes freely to me. And when I have had that joy again in me, I'm going to be able to go out and show other sinners the way. Restore. There's no other way to say restore except for to say make new again and then tell others. Remember, the greatest joy for you and me, which is our salvation, began in a manger so long ago. And this is where I wish we had a slide, but it says, and this is that joy. God came in the flesh, born a virgin, raised a pauper, died a criminal, resurrected a Savior to rule as our King.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.